Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Even if it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be is nearer, my God, to thee. You may be seated. Congregation at Duke University Chapel, thank you for this profound opportunity to stand before you on this holiday weekend. My name is the Reverend Dr. Mark Andrew Jefferson, and I am the CEO of Maleko Global Partners, a ministry consulting firm. But what brings me here today is the invitation by Dean Powery, and I thank him for his kindness, not just as a professional, but as a person. The individual that leads this congregation is one of high respect, esteem, and character. And this congregation should count itself eternally blessed to have someone of that sort to lead this august body. I'm grateful for Carol for her help. I'm grateful for the wisdom of Oscar as he showed me around. I'm grateful for those ministers and those who are working the doors and making sure that the sound works, and those who are greeting you all with smiles and pamphlets. I am grateful to be here. I want to lift up a piece of our Old Testament or Hebrew Bible text for our consideration this morning. It simply says, "Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, 'Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true.'" Verse 8 says, "From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms." For the time that's ours this morning, I'd like to briefly share from this thought a winter warning. A winter warning. I spent the majority of my young adult life and young life reading. It was these summers like this where my grandmother or my mother would check out 150 books from the public library, and it would therefore be my mission to chop down such an enormous knowledge tree. And so through my readings, I had a chance to read widely and to engage different types of knowledge, but it's actually the basics that come back to me now. I'm reminded of Aesop and his fables. I'm reminded of this ant and this grasshopper. For it is the summer season and the ant is at work, moving every day with hurried pace and with intention, knowing the inevitable is about to occur. Juxtaposed with this hardworking ant, we have this grasshopper who is enjoying the fruits of the summer, relishing in the weather, enjoying the frivolity of not having many responsibilities, and seeing that this grasshopper was in on the better parts of life. But this parable of the story rolls on with profundity as we get to the winter season. It's strange because how we engage and navigate seasons says much about us. The ant understood that the inevitability of winter is coming. The time when I'm not going to be able to gather, the time where I'm not going to be able to do all that I'm accustomed to doing. There will be forces beyond my control that impinge upon me. from being able to do the things that support my own life and the lives of those around me. Meanwhile, this grasshopper, enjoying all the joy of the season, did not think that winter would come. He found himself living in a perpetual summertime in which he enjoyed the fruits of unearned gain, not thinking about the ways in which the bill would come due. The parable goes on to say that the ant, sufficient in the work of the summer, has now had reserves to last through the winter, and the poor grasshopper does not. And before we make light of this grasshopper and his violin playing and his smiling when work should be done, it seems that many Christians are unable to discern the seasons as well. Now, maybe in the spring season, we can discern that it's a season of greenery. It's a season in which life is bursting forth. It's a season in which we are seeing the death of winter succumb to the life in the spring. Some of us know it's springtime because our noses begin to itch and our ears begin to pop and our eyes begin to water. But some of us know it's spring because we see things that we planted in the dirt find themselves coming up into view. We love the spring, but thank God for the summer. Nothing like a July 4th weekend, nothing like a cookout, nothing like enjoying time away from school and enjoying times with friends and family. The summertime, the time for engagement with one another as we find respite from all the times that we were apart. Oh, thank God for summer. But it's strange to me, though, that instead of realizing that these seasons come and go, too many Christians camp out in the spring and the summer of their faith. We need to be Christians who only see the green and the good, some say. We don't need to think about life in this other realm. We've been told in the society that has watered down the gospel that it matters not how much or how fervent you live for God. What matters is you making the most of today, living in the frivolity of the moments, living superficial and tangential lives. But oh, my friend, my sister, and my brother, we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that fall does come. We know that fall is coming around us because we see the leaves changing. We see the tint of death beginning to turn colors of things that seem to be perpetually green. We see the pace beginning to slow. The sun is coming down sooner, and we are finding our rhythms changing. But friend, that gives way to the winter. Depending upon your geographic climate, this winter impresses itself upon us because it restricts our movement. It causes us to find ourselves hunkered down. We are alone, oftentimes isolated, and we are having to care for self. It'd be great to say that we are living in the springtime of our world. It'd be great to say we're in the summertime of our civilization, but I'm here to tell you, with the words of Jeremiah the prophet as my backup, he's saying to us that there is a lot of talk about spring and summer, about peace and prosperity, but we are in a winter warning. This sermon might sound strange for a July 4th, but in fact, it's due. It's due because God is requiring us to take up the mantle of our faith, not in the ease of the spring, not in the frivolity of the summer, not even in the cool of the fall, but in the harshness of the winter. Jeremiah is in a prophetic duel as he is offering words for those in Judah who think that it'll get better. He's offering words to say, friends, I wish I had good news to tell you. But the good news is that God will not leave us alone. But the bad news is that our situation is not going to change for a while. This prophetic duel that Jeremiah finds himself in is as old as time. You have prophets who are speaking ease and comfort to those who have been unrepentant. You have prophets who are saying, God is holding us to a higher standard. But yet, the people turn away. When I turn on the TV, and when I see those who espouse faith in Christ, preaching and teaching as if the world is not tilting on the edge of existence, I am confused about the conversation. We're living in a world now in which we are being encompassed by artificial intelligence. We are being encircled by our own comfort. And the creations that we make to make our world easier are now have the possibility to squeeze the life out of us. But yet we go on preaching sermons of ease and comfort, not knowing that we are at the tipping point of civilization and humanity. And yet we ask Christians about their faith, we ask ministers about their faith, and we have calm retorts about how God will take care and things will work out. And friend, I'm not here to undermine the hope that you have in God's outcome, for I preach because I share that as well. But we are at a crisis point because we have the prophets of the world, the economists, and the political prognosticators telling us it's all good. Go back to sleep. Let the smart people work it out. Let the policymakers sort out the differences, and you can live with it. But my sister, my brother, I think that that waters down our responsibility as Christians, because Jeremiah had an encounter with the Almighty God. And Jeremiah, in the midst of his doubt, realized that he was formed in his mother's womb to be a prophet to the nations. But that prophecy wouldn't put him on the Wall Street Journal. That prophecy may not have him on the cover of Time. That prophecy may have him maligned by ministers and castigated by congregations. Strange to me then that Jesus in Matthew has this unique conversation with his disciples. He's telling them to go out as sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. Why would I sign up for a job that seems calamitous from the beginning? Why would my Lord send me on a fool's errand? But as chapter 10 begins to unfurl, it brings us to our point of preachment in this gospel text, because we realize that being a prophet brings a reward. But maybe this winter warning is to remind us that the reward that we're seeking may not be the reward that we may get. For if Jeremiah was a prophet of the empire, his reward would be riches, adoration, and awards. But this Jesus of Nazareth and prophets of his lineage were saying to them and saying to us that the prophetic word is going to be a hard word, a cutting word. A word that holds us up and calls us into account. And maybe as a nation, maybe as a congregation, and maybe even as an individual person, this prophetic word is for us. The prophetic word that God is uttering to us is not be content and complacent in your milquetoast Christianity. The prophetic word is not to say that your accumulations are going to make you happy and insulate you from the world. Maybe that prophetic cutting word that brings us to places like this to hear it is saying to us that we are about to endure a winter season. And if your roots in God are not deep, and if your faith in God is not firm, you may find yourself leaning toward the ears of those prophets who are wishing well and prophesying praise. I'm concerned about the Christian church, my friend. As one who over the last 7 years has preached in almost 300 different churches, coast to coast and around the world, I see congregations striving to be faithful. I see ministers striving to be faithful. But the seducing spirit of the age is telling churches to come off the wall. Instead of standing firm, holding the gospel high, and declaring the ways of God to be supreme, we are invited, as this Romans reading does. It reminds us about what our ability is in the midst of our winter seasons and in the midst of this winter warning. Paul is saying to them very keenly, you have been enslaved by sin. The systems of sin in the world, the interlocking spiritual and physical manifestation of sin has enslaved us, coerced our movements, coerced our mind, changed our outcomes, and altered our relationships with sisters and brothers. Sin has organized our world. Yet, though, you were a slave to sin, therefore doomed to die. But now you are a slave to righteousness, which should alter and change your frame, which should change those relationship dynamics and make the world's askew views of humanity back into the view of Almighty God. So I'm not leaving you without hope. In fact, I'm leaving you with hope because you are now slaves to righteousness. You're not a slave to the season. You're not a slave to who you used to be. Your whole life is consumed by manifesting the righteousness of Almighty God. What does that look like? It means doing justice, walking humbly before your God. It means taking the opportunities we have to be a witness and to be a witness. It's our opportunity to be an answered prayer instead of wishing someone would answer someone's prayer. It is this role that the church stands in as we are seeing a winter that is shaped by nuclear conversations. A winter that's being shaped by geopolitical, militaristic machinations. We're seeing a future being eaten up by inflation, and now we're asking, what can we do? The power that enslaves you no longer enslaves you. So what does it mean to live freely? The invitation for us is evident, my friends. And though Jeremiah was not warmly received as a spiritual meteorologist, he did bring about a winter warning. And that warning is not always. God will see us through. God will bring us out. God will change us and transform us. God will lift us up and God will put us where we need to be, but we cannot be all that God calls us to be unless we're willing to face our ability to be what God wants us to be. Be great in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.